This morning, I'm going to begin a new series that will take us through the next few months, Lord willing. And I have to blame Lindsay Smith for this because I'm going to be in Revelation chapter 2. And he shared some thoughts in his Sunday school lesson. This was last fall, I believe, in Revelation 2 regarding Pergamos, the church there. And it has not let go of my heart some of the thoughts that were given at that time. And the Lord just began to work in my own heart and life regarding the things that can happen to a local church if we become open-minded. We allow things to start creeping in to our thinking. And so I want us to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to deal with the subject of the calamity of open-minded Christians. This came out in the last few days, and it is disturbing to me of people who say that they are Christians. PBS spent 2 hours interviewing Christians in their weekend edition, and they were interviewing them because they were pro-choice, and they were crying, weeping, that Roe v. Wade had been overthrown. What are these poor women going to be able to do? And so forth like that. No thought whatsoever about the killing of a child. None whatsoever. No talk of the alternatives that are available. Called adoption. If there's a possibility that you cannot care for the child, there is the avenue of adoption. There are Christian agencies all over this country that help women with the need of helping with the child if they cannot care for the child. No discussion at all about that. Just this point. You've taken away the right of a mother to kill a baby, or they don't even call it a baby, even though science says it is. All right. Now, how do you get to that place? How do you come to a place where it's all right to kill a baby in the womb, but it's not all right to cut a tree down? You understand where we are today? Where people picket contractors in our area. They picket them. If they see someone cutting down a tree, they will show up and they will all, but you can't do that. You can't cut a tree down. But you don't dare take away our right to kill a baby inside the womb. Folks, only Satan could stir up that kind of irrational thought, because that's what it is. It makes no sense to protect a tree but not protect a baby inside the womb. That's life given by God. Somewhere, and I get, follow me now, somewhere along the line, we came up with this idea, I need to be broad-minded in certain things, and I need to be narrow-minded in other things that deal with Christians and God and the Bible. That's okay. But they call themselves open-minded, but in reality, they're closed-minded. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the Word of God. They want nothing to do with the teaching that God has given us and revealed to us in His Word about life and living life. We live in a very desperate age. Just before Antichrist comes on the scene to establish his rule among a confused populace. Confusion, there is great gain, right? You've all heard that. In confusion, there's great gain. When don't ever let a tragedy go by without taking advantage of it. That's how people think today. We are living in a corrupt-minded society, and it's having impact upon the church. This series is intended to encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ to be as open-minded or as closed-minded as your God. Not as the culture, but as your God is. Do you understand the difference between the two? Who's regulating my mind then? It's God. Not the culture. Not the world. I want to read this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read from Dr. J.B. Phillips' translation. This was translated in 1938. Very conservative theologian. Brings out some of the glorious aspects of the original language. And I want you to follow along in your Bibles, beginning at verse 12, as we look at the church at Pergamos, or Pergamum, as the original says. Write this to the angel of the church at Pergamum. These words are spoken by him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, who is that? That would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan sits enthroned. I know that you hold fast to my name, and that you never denied your faith in me, even in the days when an Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred before your eyes in the very house of Satan. Yet I have a few things against you. Some of your number cling to the teaching of Balaam, the man who taught Balak how to entice the children of Israel into eating meat sacrificed to idols and into sexual immorality. I have also against you the fact that among your number are some who hold just as closely to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, then, or else I shall come to you quickly and make war upon them with the sword of my mouth. Let the listener hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victorious some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written upon it, which no man knows except the man who receives it. Or we could add to this, the man who repents at my word and who receives it. All right? This is such a challenging portion of Scripture, and I appreciate so much Brother Lynn's teaching on this particular passage, but it has stirred in my mind some thoughts that I think will be helpful to us going forward about this matter of open-minded and narrow-minded. What are we as Christians always attacked for? Being narrow-minded. By the way, let me just share some things here. This little booklet I've had in my possession for many, many years. Dr. Dwight Gustafson taught a course that I took at Bob Jones University on the disciplined life. And it was a semester course, and I took it. It was based on the text by Richard S. Taylor called The Disciplined Life. And he wrote a second book called The Disciplined Lifestyle. And these two little booklets were extremely helpful to me in formulating some understandings. They're excellent books. He was a theologian who taught in the 1960s and 1970s at Nazarene Theological Seminary. He died in 2006 at the age of 94. A fine Christian man and writer, and I've appreciated his writings many, many times. He was one that said, we need to keep a culture of quality. And he was going against many of his people that he associated with in the theological realm. Some of those that were open-minded about things. He was heartsick with the 1960s drug culture and the ideas that had wormed their way even into the theological world. And so he wrote these books to counteract that. And this is what he wrote. And this is found on page 67 in this little book, The Disciplined Lifestyle. He said, excessive lust for conformity is devastating. Now, he's talking within the church context. He's talking about believers. Excessive lust for conformity, to fit in, to be like everybody else, is devastating. The person who wants above all to be a carbon copy of his set is perilously close to being a non-person. Now, you got to go back and read all that he writes about that, because he says when you just conform to everybody else's expectations, you become at that point a non-person. You're just part of the sheeple. You're just fitting in with whoever. You just float around with the mass. You're a non-person. A Christian, though, is not a non-person. We're a child of God. And that's what happens when we start wanting to follow the culture. And what's all going on? And what are they thinking? And how can I adopt some of those things into my life? God help you! Your open-mindedness is going to lead to destruction. And not only for yourself and your own life, but for your children and for your grandchildren, because you are establishing a pattern that they're watching in your life, and they will adopt it and they'll go further in it than you ever thought. Because that's what children do. They always go further than their parents into whatever direction they were set on or allowed or things that were tolerated within the home. They'll go farther in that. He continues to write, this individual who wants to be a carbon copy of his set, he cannot tolerate the embarrassment of being the least out of step. You want to know what's happening in our Christian colleges today? This very thing. Well, we're out of step. We can't do that. We got to be in step on the music scene. We got to be in step on the theater scene. We got to be in step with the things that we're allowing now. What is that? It's an embarrassment of being the least out of step. But what did our Lord tell us? He said, you're pilgrims and strangers in this world. Why? Because we're out of step. We don't go with the flow. We don't fit in the culture. He goes on. He does not have the courage to break molds, even when he knows he is trapped in the mold which ought to be broken. You see where he's going here? Here's this individual. He knows he's a believer, that the mold should be broken, but he doesn't have the will to break it, because that means he would be out of step with his set. All right, he'll be out of step with the group that he wants to be popular with. The word peculiar, as found in Titus 2:14, makes him frightfully nervous as the mood of the mass mind. I love that statement. That is a Richard Taylor word he uses in all, just about every one of the books that he wrote. The mass mind. Everybody know what he's saying when he says mass mind? What everybody else is thinking. All right? What everybody else is doing in the moment. That's the mass mind. In fads and fashions, sways up and down and in and out. He sways with it. Right? Now get this statement. This is so forward-looking. This was written in 1980, published in 1981. I was in high school at the time. This is what he said at the time. This is exactly the kind of mentality socialism wants. For such a person can be easily what? Brainwashed. Welcome to our culture in 2022. Yeah. Just swaying and flowing with the culture, with the mindset of the culture. That's perfect for socialism. That's what socialism looks for. Because those kind of people can be easily brainwashed. We will put our idea in the most popular of terms, and people will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. I watched a video this week of a fisherman trying a new lure he had made. Bright blue. I don't know any bugs or creatures that are bright blue, but he painted his bright blue. He made it out of some composite plastic material. And he was over there, and he was at his favorite fishing hole, and he's been after this one catfish for some time, so he videotaped it. He had somebody there videotaping, and he threw that lure up in there, and he pulled it, and you could see the fish underneath come out and then go back up underneath the roots of a tree. And so he did this for about 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden, this explosive splash of water, and that fish came out and grabbed that lure, and he was caught. And he pulled it in, and the guy kept saying, I got him, I got him, I finally got him, I got him, I got him. Somebody get a net. He was so excited. His lure had worked. for that fish that he had been after. He had done everything. He said, I did chicken blood. I did chicken guts. I did everything I knew to do. I tried everything. And I couldn't catch that fish, but he said, I got that bright blue lure because somebody had said, try that. See that color? Some catfish go for that. And he got him. All right? Got him with that lure. Do you realize how Satan works, Christian? He knows what color you like. He knows how you think. You say, well, the devil doesn't know all that stuff. He knows enough about human nature. He knows enough to be able to put a lure in front of you. If you have an open mind. Now we're going to get into this. One of the key words in this passage is the word repent. It's from the word metanoia. It's a little bit different spelling because of the type of word. It's an aorist, active word that indicates a point in time in the past, something happened. And he's saying to them, I want you to repent and I want you to change your mind. And we're going to get into this aspect here. But I want to share with you this idea of what it means to be open-minded and what it means to be narrow-minded. This comes from the cultural dictionary, online cultural dictionary. Did you know that? They have online cultural dictionaries that give you the latest of what people are saying about it. To be open-minded today means to be what? Number one. Everybody say it. Accepting. Open-minded means accepting. Number two, tolerant. Number three, observant, developed. Wow. If I'm open-minded, I'm developed. Okay? Because they believe in evolutionary thinking. All right? So you're observant. You're developed. Number four, you're unbiased. The most biased people in the world are liberals. They're biased, but they can't see it. They won't believe it. Number five, understanding and loving. Open-minded people. And then they put emotional words with this. Understanding and loving. And then number six, you're intelligent because you're open-minded. This is what has been bombarded into the minds of children all through the public government education, all right, through the colleges and university levels, this bombardment that open-mindedness is equal to intelligence. You may not know anything. I laugh at the people that know nothing when you go show them something. Who was the first president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln? No, wasn't Abraham Lincoln. George Washington. Oh, yeah, that guy. They have no clue. And even today, they were asking people on the street about questions about Roe v. Wade. What was that about? Half of the people had no idea. College-age people in college had no idea. Roe v. Wade. What year did that take place? 1990? Had no idea. Uneducated. But they're intelligent if they're open-minded. Well, let's go over here. Oh, this is the bad category. Narrow-minded. They don't like to use the word narrow-minded. They like to use the word closed-minded. All right? Narrow-minded. Number one, you're bigoted. And unevolved. That's a new word, by the way, that's become very popular today. Unevolved. Christians, you're unevolved. I'm so sorry to tell you that this morning. You're unevolved. I know some of you are going to go home and cry. And so I got to do something to become evolved. I cannot stand the label unevolved. Number two, you're intolerant. Number three, conservative. They put that in that category. If you're a conservative, you're narrow-minded. Number four, opinionated. Whoa, what about all these people over here? They're not opinionated. All those people out on the streets with all their signs? Not my body! That's not an opinion? They're the most opinionated people you'll ever meet in your whole life. And they don't want you to simply conform. You have to think like them before they're happy. Five, reactionary and unloving. All right? The bombing, firebombing of the these life option centers around the country. There's been several of them that have been attacked, firebombed, and so forth of that nature. That's okay. But you people over here in Nerma, you're reactionary. Inconsistent. Unloving. Six, they love this word. You're racist. They don't know what the word means. Have no idea. But it's a catchword, and so you can stick it anywhere you want to. It's like a label. Put it on there. Racist. And then number seven, uneducated, unintelligent. If you're narrow-minded. I want you to think with me for just a moment. No sane person wants to go to a bank and walk in the door and say, can I see your savings account manager? And you go back there and they just start bragging on their savings account. We have the best one in Milton. We're offering 0.07% interest. Sign on the dotted line. 0.07? Woo! All right? And that might be good compared to some banks. Now, what would you do? Well, some of us have those kind of savings accounts. All right? 0.07% interest. That's like zero with the ring rubbed out. Are you going to be awed by a message like that? Does that sound like an intelligent conversation? We have the best savings program. You're going to love us. 0.07% interest. Here, sign on this paper real quick. But you know some people don't think. They have no idea. How narrow-minded. How narrow-minded of someone to reject an offer like that. How about, my son works in the pharmaceutical industry. What if he decided, as he's giving out medications and so forth, that he's just going to match the shapes of pills? Right? Round, similar in size? Who's going to know? Right? How narrow-minded of you, Greg, to not mix and match them. All right? No, you want the medication that the doctor prescribed. Well, that's closed-minded. You bet it is. I don't want to take something that's going to kill me because it was the same round shape as the pill I was supposed to get. We don't think anything about that. We want them to be narrow-minded in that category, right? We want them to be narrow-minded. We don't want them to be open-minded and say, you know what, the shapes are the same, the colors are similar. We'll just package it up and send it off. In the process of helping get some medication down to Haiti, and talked to Dr. Jan Milton of Operation Renewed Hope. He gave me the name of an individual in Georgia, and their company works with doctors to be able to package up medications to send to Haiti. So we're working on getting Royden's doctor there set up with this company so they can get medication sent to them at a third of the cost of what it normally would be. Medications that we can't get and send down there to them. They can do that through this agency. So we were working, and they were going through, I was reading through the paperwork and my eyes were going this way and that way, talking about all the restrictions and all the laws and all the things. And I began to realize how regulated medications are. I've known that, but when you see the detail, you can't send penicillin. I can't just go down there and buy penicillin and send it down to Haiti. You know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be in big trouble. So you have to go through all these different things and you have to have all that. How narrow-minded of them! I should be able to just get whatever I want to and send it down there to the Good Shepherd Clinic. They need these things. I should be able to do that. Well, they're pretty narrow-minded about that. You see, there's a lot of things in life that we want people to be narrow-minded about. I wish they were more narrow-minded about the fentanyl that's coming across our border and killing our teenagers and killing parents. Ohio, where Dad grew up, is almost the number one state in the nation for fentanyl deaths. And it's ranging from ages 13 through 22. Unbelievable. You know how much fentanyl it takes to kill you? Just a trace. Packaged with their, however they do, they have colorful pills that they do that with and so forth like that. It's processed in Mexico and makes its way across the border, comes to us. It doesn't take much and you can die. It's a very, very powerful drug. Well, we can't do anything about that. Yes, we can. We can get narrow-minded about it. You see, it's open minds that allow that to come through. But they don't want you to take away the right to kill a baby. Let's be open-minded about drugs. We know what it does to people and the death that it can cause. Cultural definitions. And when people look at this, people in churches all across America, I don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be labeled uneducated. I don't want to be labeled intolerant and bigoted. You see, they're worried about labels and they're not worried about living for Christ. There's a big difference. And so people have a tendency to gravitate over here and said, I'm going to accept this in a Christian sort of way. What is that? It's called compromise. And compromise, when it comes to the principles of God's Word, is evil. It's evil. I want us to look at open-minded Pergamos. I apologize for the size. It may be a little hard to read some of these things, but it was a church that had a past and a present, just like us. It had a past and it had a present. The past was wonderful. They were a church that held fast the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says this about them. They had held fast the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they had not denied the faith or the body of truth that they had been given. They hadn't denied that. As a matter of fact, one of their men in their church, Antipas, a leader in the church, had been martyred for his faith. You talk about a heritage. You talk about a wonderful past, a wonderful history. We've had a good history in this church. We've had a remarkable history of this church, founded on principles of righteousness. We're not large. We're not blowing the doors off the building. But you know what? God has raised up a group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be a witness and testimony in this community and want to see the gospel go out around the world. God wants to do something in this church, but He said, I got a problem, Pergamum. I got a big problem with you. And that takes us over to the present. What had happened? Number one, the church had neglected to follow Antipas' godly example. This is what hit me as Brother Lynn was talking about this. We came to that part and said, well, what happened to the example of Antipas? He had been martyred for his faith. Why had they not followed his example? How many people like the idea of martyrdom? You don't get up in the morning and say, ugh, I hope I get martyred today. You don't get up with that mentality. All right? I'm just going to be a martyr for Jesus today. We don't think about that. I would imagine the word martyr has not been in your thinking for the past several months. Maybe you read something somewhere about a martyr. But I'm going to tell you something. This man had a history in the church. He had influence. It cost him his life to follow Jesus Christ, and they weren't following his example. Number two, they were open to the teaching of Balaam. You remember Balaam from way back in the book of Numbers? There's a name from the past. What had Balaam done? He was a prophet of God. He must be a godly man. He was a prophet of God. Does having the title prophet make you a godly person? No. Does walking around with the title Christian make you a godly person? Not necessarily. And this is what's happened in our churches today. We've changed our thinking. They became open-minded toward the teachings of Balaam. What did Balaam do? King Balak had offered Balaam money. He said, I want you to curse the people of Israel. I want to take them over. I want to conquer them. They're a threat to me in Moab. So I want you to pronounce a curse on Israel. So Balaam took the money and he went and put it in the first bank of Judah. And he got on his donkey and he proceeded to go out. I got to find me a nice hill to stand on because that's what preachers do. You want to get up there and be seen. So he got up there and he started to think of all the curses that he could pronounce against the children of Israel. And when he opened his mouth to start uttering the words, what happened? His tongue started doing things that he wasn't telling it to do. And every word or thought of curse coming out was coming out a blessing because God took over his mouth. This happened on at least more than one occasion. So he goes back to the king and said, "Oh, king, thank you, by the way, for that gift that you gave me. I appreciate that." By the way, Balaam never offered to give it back. Isn't that interesting? But he went to the king and he said, "You know, I'm having a hard time. Every time I try to pronounce a curse, God takes over my mouth and all that comes out is blessings. But I'll tell you a trick. This is what you do. You send your girls up to Israel's boys and you just wait what will begin to happen." So he started sending the Moabite girls over into Israel and started sending more, and they brought their faith with them, their worship of false gods with them, their worldly culture with them, and they began to mix and mingle with the boys. And guess what happened over a generation? They were thinking like Moabites. They weren't thinking like Israelites. And God had to bring judgment upon the land. And you know who introduced them to that? Balaam, the prophet of God. He was open-minded. He wanted to earn the money that he had gotten from King Balak. So as a result of that, the Israelites were violating all of the laws that God had given to them. Secondly, they were involved in sexual promiscuity with a group of people that God had already told them in the book of Deuteronomy and three different locations that they were not to seek the welfare or be associated with the Moabites. Right? And what did they do? Here they were, involved with them, and God had to bring judgment against them. Not only were they open to Balaam's teaching, but we're told about this group. Now, this is the second time in Revelation chapter 2 that the Nicolaitans are mentioned. Who are they? They were a group of liberal thinkers. Did you know that there were liberal thinkers back in the days of the Bible? These liberal thinkers said, "Oh, wait a minute, you can be a Christian without having to follow all those regulations that the Council of Jerusalem had put on them." Acts chapter 15. You remember the Council of Jerusalem? It was a great battle of worldviews. It was the Judean way, all right, Israelite, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and what God had been doing with them, reaching out to the Gentiles. And James, the brother of Jesus, had a big problem with that. You remember all that? So they came together and they came up with some restrictions on Paul and Barnabas, saying they couldn't eat things offered to idols. All right? And there were two or three other restrictions. I'm not going to take time to go into that because I want to keep moving on this. But the Nicolaitans came along and said, "You know those restrictions that the Council of Jerusalem put on? We don't need to follow those. We don't need to follow those at all. We're free. We're free to do whatever we want to do." So they had introduced into the church at Pergamum, had introduced this free-willing thinking. We don't have to do what we were told in Acts chapter 15. We don't have to do that at all. So they brought this in, very similar to Balak and Balaam. Very similar to it. What was the thinking? All you have to do is bring your girls up and intermingle with the boys, and before long the boys will start believing the way the girls do, and they'll turn away from God. Their hearts will be turned away from God, and their thinking will change. It will change. Disobeyed the Council of Jerusalem's warnings about abstaining from sacrifices, offered idols, and sexual promiscuity under the guise of religious practice, which was a major problem in the early days of the church. Open-minded. We're going to get into this because we're going to look at this word, repent, because it's an interesting, it has a little bit different, the word that's used here in Revelation. It's only used five times in the Bible, this particular word for repentance, and four of them appear in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we're going to talk about that word, Lord willing, next time. There's a danger, Christian, about being open-minded about things that God says you should be closed-minded about. We don't have the liberty to think outside the box. By that I mean think outside the Bible. We have liberty to think inside the Word of God. That's what God has called us to do. There's calamity when you think open-minded, broad-minded, toward allowing doctrinal aberrations to enter in. And by the way, this church has a threat hanging over them. Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come with my two-edged sword and I'm going to make war against you. Does anybody want to fight the Lord Jesus? That's what he's saying here. Your libertine view of the Bible, allowing other thinking patterns to come in, is enough to me to bring my sword and do war against you. That's how serious this thing is. A lot of preachers love to go to the Laodicean church, but I'm going to tell you, they need to spend time at this church and some of the warnings that are given there. Yes, God did say, I will spew you out of my mouth, but at this church at Pergamum, he said, I'm coming with my two-edged sword and I'm going to make war. If you don't repent, you don't change the pattern of your thinking. We're going to get into this because throughout the Bible, you read the book of Galatians and you read the book of Colossians and you see this, the thinking that Paul goes after at Corinth, the thinking that somehow we can live the Christian life and also live with sexual sin. No, can't do that. Not going to happen and be blessed of God. So we've got to get our minds back into the thinking pattern of the structure that God has given, thinking inside the Bible, not outside. Father in heaven, Lord, this subject is something that's very important, and it's a subject that needs to be taught and preached in our churches. Lord, you've given it to us for a reason. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives as we live in the day and age of the open-minded, adopting the cultural way of thinking rather than sticking to the way that you've given to us to think with inside the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would purge our minds of the culture and the thinking of the culture because it's aberrant. It's an abomination. Tolerance for things that you're not tolerant of. Help us to understand what it means and the threat that was made against this church if they did not repent, that Jesus would come personally with his sword and do war against them. Something's wrong with a church that has that kind of a problem. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us. We need to be a lighthouse here in Milton. We need to shed abroad the light of Jesus Christ and be salt in our community. But that means that we've got to know the doctrines of the Word of God and we've got to live them in practice. I pray that you would bring about conviction in those areas where we don't. We pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and take these truths and drive them into our soul. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.